bust out and go, ha, ha, ha! Have a little fun with it, people. They'll think your church went charismatic. Be careful. Have some fun with it. Bust out, man. You know, enjoy this. Be cheerful about the process. Don't be going, yeah, I'm a...
This is a very discreet sign to me. Cut the clip. make note of that 2 weeks from today. You want to make sure that you're there for that teaching. Kids, we're going to dismiss you at this time. You are free to go to Children's Church, to Kids City. Just take a moment and soak it in. I love the value that we have as a church for not just one generation, but multiple generations across the board. This morning in our service, we sung a song from the 90s. We've had a reference to tonight, something from the 70s. I heard someone talk about a hockey team that used to be relevant in the 80s. We care for every generation here. Just take a note of that. That's one. All right. Just a special announcement this morning. Today we are launching something new at our church. As a church and as a pastoral staff, we strongly believe in equipping you, the church. And this goes beyond Sunday mornings. It's about having God's word powerful and effective in your life. So we take this seriously, and we pray often about opportunities we can have to give you more tools to help you grow in your Christian walk. There have been recently stats that have come out within churches on biblical illiteracy amongst Christians. Just a few things to throw at you. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels in the New Testament. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans will have grace on them. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. Multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans, God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. A majority of adults think that the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those aware of the problem. A Barna poll indicated again that a considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by none other than Billy Graham. As a church, we put high value on biblical teaching and discipleship. We've been doing our meditation journey. We have done our scripture memorization journey that we've done in the church. We strongly believe in giving you more tools to have the word alive and effective in your life. This is why we as leadership are looking today to launch a new program in our church, the Right Now Media Resource Library. And we're offering it to everyone in our church for free. That's right, free. My favorite price in the world. Now, oftentimes when we hear something is free, right away we check out because we think that that means it's garbage. This resource will be offered free to everyone in our church, but it is not free to us. We have made an investment as a church to be able to put these tools and resources in your hand. Guys, are we okay with that video in the back? I'm just going to show a short video here just to give you a little hint of exactly what Right Now Media is. It's a big black screen, is what it is. That's exactly what it is. Thanks, guys.
We're expanding our church library, but don't worry. We don't need you to show up with a hammer on Saturday. We've gone digital. Now everyone in our church can access a ton of great biblical teaching on video, anytime, anywhere. We know that spiritual questions don't just come up on Sunday. Any day of the week, we might face issues about our marriage, or parenting, or finances. And we're always looking for ways to deepen our understanding of prayer, of missions, or of discipleship. That's why we've given you instant access to great biblical teaching videos for all ages. Stuff for kids, like What's in the Bible from VeggieTales creator Phil Vischer, and Paws and Tails from Chuck Swindoll. youth resources from teachers like Eric Mason and Francis Chan, marriage and parenting videos from Gary Thomas and Chip Ingram, and biblical teaching on a wide variety of topics from Tim Keller, Matt Chandler, Max Lucado, Dave Ramsey, Andy Stanley, Margaret Feinberg, Louis Giglio, and many more. It's a great way to supplement your daily devotional time, to find quality materials for family worship, prep for leading or teaching your group, watch Bible studies with your small group, and if someone misses a meeting, they don't have to fall behind. They can easily catch up on their own. Some groups may even have their members watch the video before the meeting, leaving more time for discussion when everyone is gathered. By making this library of great biblical teaching available to you when and where you need it, this is just one more way we hope we can support and equip you on your journey of faith.
Thanks, guys. So Right Now Media works essentially, for those of you who are familiar with Netflix, Right Now Media is like the Netflix of Christian resources. It has over 2,000 different online Bible study resources that are available to download, to watch on your computer, to watch through an Apple TV, a Roku, a smart TV, on your iPhone, or if you have an Android phone, any of those resources, you can watch these with an unlimited amount of viewings. As a church, we have made an investment into this so that you can access all of these great resources from home. For how much? Okay, the rest of you have to pay. Only the people who said free get it for free. These are resources for adults, resources on marriage teaching, Bible studies, parenting, discipleship, women's ministries, men ministries, leadership training, small group studies, studies specifically on biblical finance, recovery from addiction, evangelism, youth studies. There's a children's section with Bible studies as well as videos and movies to be able to watch from home. Parents, you can finally take Frozen and really let it go. We can move on. We can move on in life. There's more out there. I know lots of you struggle with what to show for your kids, finding safe resources. There is literally a gigantic library full of cartoon, puppet shows, different things, all available to be able to download and watch at home for your kids. Unlike the clip there, we will not be emailing you with an invitation. For most of you who are ECC members, you've given us your information, you've given us your email when you've become a core team member, or just given it through a communication card. One of the things that we specified on there is we will not spam your email. And while we don't think this is spam, we also don't want to fill your inbox with something without your permission. And so instead, what we're going to ask today, as we're launching this today and for the next couple weeks, we'll be making announcements about it, is if you would like to take advantage of this, there are communication cards in front of you. And I won't even be insulted if you would like to take one right now while I'm talking, because let's be honest, I'm not that interesting. But if you take that communication card out, and fill it out and put on the top of your communication card right now on the top, and make sure that you have your email there. What we will do is we will email you this week and we'll get you logged in and signed up so that you can have your own private account under our church account to be able to access these resources. So there will be at the back table in the information table, there's a box there to drop off your communication cards. There are also two slips of paper there, one with just a picture of some of the kids' resources that are available. The other slip of paper gives you step-by-step directions on how you're going to be able to log in to the website to be able to use that once we email you with your account login. So I strongly encourage you. This is a great tool. It's a great ministry resource. Again, we've made an investment as a leadership team and really encourage you to take advantage of that. Just before we go into this morning's message, you guys have been listening for some time. So today is Palm Sunday. We're going to be talking about the triumphant entry of Jesus coming towards Jerusalem. And that was an event that was filled with much anticipation, excitement for what was to come. So before we get into the message today, I want you just to turn to a couple people, because there's another event that's coming with much anticipation and excitement. It's been promised for a long time. Many of us have heard people saying it's coming, and we've been waiting and waiting, but spring at some point will arrive in Beaumont, Alberta. So before we start the message, take a couple minutes and just turn to a couple people around you. And what are you most excited? When spring gets here, I am most excited for. Fill in the blank. Turn to just a couple people, and then we'll get into the word this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to open to Mark, the 11th chapter, Mark 11, and just keep your finger there, we'll be starting in verse 1. Just before we dive in there, just a little bit of background to bring us up to a page of where we're jumping in here. Jesus has been in his public ministry for a little over 3 years. And he's been traveling around, performing incredible miracles, and especially before this instant that we're about to parachute into. The triumphant entry comes specifically on the heels of an incredible miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And this raising of Lazarus from the dead has actually made Jesus incredibly popular as word has spread about this miracle. Previously, throughout his ministry, Jesus often was not given a warm welcome. As you read through the Gospels, one of the things you notice is there was crowds that flocked to Jesus, but oftentimes when he approached places, the people that were vocal were against him. Jesus was often not embraced with an overwhelming sense of applause and welcome and love. But here Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover. He's traveling through Bethany and Bethpage, which I believe we have a little map there. If we can put that up. You can see Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, so he was on his travels on the way through, going through this location. Bethany is near the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives, just for a reference point, around that area was about a 2,600-foot elevation level. So there was hills and mountains around there. Jesus is traveling through, and this brings us up to pace of where we're coming in on Mark chapter 11. Jesus has become very famous all of a sudden as after he has raised Lazarus from the dead, and we see here in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I want you for a moment just to journey with me to this occasion in time. And imagine the mob scene. This route to Jerusalem would have been crowded as many would have been making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Jesus was not the only one who was on his way. But literally thousands and thousands of people would have been taking this journey towards Jerusalem for Passover. Imagine the mobs, the crowded streets in these small villages as suddenly masses would make their way through and have to funnel through. The noise, the levels, the smells, the sounds. You've heard the rumors. You've heard about this man who has raised someone from the dead. You were in the crowd and heard about a Messiah coming. This king who would restore Israel. You're anticipating, you're hearing, you know that he's on his way, and you hear the crowds and hear that he's coming through and people yelling, "Hosanna," and you run into and see. What do you see? Many looking for a king would have been looking for a conquering hero, riding on a white stallion, coming to lead the troops to war. He's going to restore the kingdom of David. But instead, we see Jesus on a donkey. There's three things I want us to look at this morning, and the first is I want us to quickly look at this donkey. Zechariah 9:9. If we can just put that up. Thanks, Cody. This donkey was a fulfillment of prophecy that was giving about the Messiah to come. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus was on a donkey because it fulfilled the promise in the scriptures that we're talking about of who the Messiah would be and when he would come. Many would have expected him to be victorious, again, leading troops to war. But we see a different element of Jesus. As Christians, as Christ followers, when we reflect on the life of Jesus, when you think about God come in human form, a God who at his very breath could take out the nations, Jesus came as a humble servant. Jesus chose, instead of war, instead of destroying his enemies, he came on a donkey. A donkey that represented peace. Jesus, when he saw us in our muck and in our mire, he did not come and wipe the slate clean, but instead he came with peace. He came to make peace and build a bridge for the gap that had come between us and the Father. In contrast to this, as we read through the book of Revelation, we see about Jesus' second coming. And in Jesus' second coming, we see he is not riding a donkey. He is not riding a coat. But he instead is riding a white horse because he comes to bring victory in battle in his second coming. But Jesus came to restore something that was broken and to bring peace. We see in these scriptures that he foretells his disciples of where to find this colt. He tells them to go into town, He tells him where he'll see this colt and to simply go and grab it. I don't know how comfortable I would have been with that. To me, this kind of smells a little bit of theft. Go into town. There's going to be a colt there. Bring him to me. Just grab him. There would have been a little bit of uneasiness for me if I was there and Marlo told me, okay, I want you just to go into Bethany, grab the donkey, bring it, don't say anything, just grab the donkey, start walking. I don't think people would have taken that well. But this was a step of faith for the disciples. Again, because of the recent miracles that Jesus had performed, it was quite likely that he was well known in these parts by now. Yet I want to point out in verse 3, it says, if anyone asks you why you are doing this, say, Jesus needs it. He didn't say that. Now, I know for us today, we don't have a lot of people in Canada with the name Jesus. Some of our Spanish friends may be Jesus. But we don't have a lot of people named Jesus. But in this day and age, or in that day and age, Jesus was not an uncommon name. He didn't say, go tell them Jesus said, I want this. But he said, the Lord needs it. Jesus refers to himself as Lord. This on its own being the definitive proclamation of who he was. Go, find the colt, and if anyone says anything, tell them the Lord needs it. So they went, and they saw the things exactly as Jesus had said it would be. The portion here says that there were some people standing there. Now, I don't know who these people were. One could assume that they were the owners of the donkey. But it says there were people standing there. And they told these people, the Lord has need of it. What are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. I think it'd be kind of funny if actually they weren't the owners. What are you doing untying that thing? The Lord has need of it. Okay. Was that yours? No. Was that yours? No. But they were asked to take a step of faith, a step of obedience, to go out in an uncomfortable position, but Jesus told them what was to come. See, the disciples never balked, never worried, never concerned, never even brought question to this. Why? Because they had just spent 3.5 years of their life following this man, and they knew who he was. They believed and trusted him, so when he said go, they went. They had seen Jesus prove himself. In our lives, there is something that happens as we live a life of faith. As we go through the trials of life, as we see those mountains that we go, there is no way I can do this. And we see how Jesus performs a miracle over and over again. There is that expectancy that comes in our life where we just know, we know that we know we can trust him. The disciples knew they could trust him. And so they brought the colt to him. Second thing I want to look at, the first was the donkey. The second is the palm branches that were involved in this. Verse 7, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. In John 12:13, which is a parallel of this story, we see it specifies that the branches that were thrown down specifically were palm branches. Palm branches themselves were not native to Jerusalem, to that area, but would have come more from the area of Jericho, a little further north. So we see in Mark here, it talks about how they had branches that they had cut from the field. So it was workers who had brought them back from where they were working from in the fields in a neighboring area. It was mentioned specifically palm branches. Why palm branches? If you read through Old Testament history, you'll see that palm branches were symbolized triumph or victory. Jesus, at this point, they were celebrating the triumph, the victory of Christ, that he was victorious. They threw cloaks in the path. This was something one would do as an act of homage or submission to them. People threw their garments down in front of Jesus. Can you imagine what this event was like for Jesus and the disciples? They had spent 3.5 years praying, performing miracles, listening to the teacher teach, healing the blind, yet more times than not where they went, they were not men who were respected or cared for or revered. Oftentimes when they entered town, if they were even known, it was they were met by the Pharisees who came to question them, came to belittle them. Through Scripture, this is the one time we see where there is just an overwhelming sense of love and response being poured out to them. What it would have been like for the disciples to finally see the man that they knew was the Son of God to finally be respected, to be treated well, to be revered. They cried out, "Hosanna." This is referencing Psalm 118 again, fulfillment of prophecy, which means save now. The people yelled, "Save now, save now." These people were looking for a leader who could bring victory over their oppressors. They're under the oppression of the Roman army. Save now, Lord, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Third thing I want us to look at this morning are the expectations. So we've seen already the triumphant entry of Christ in so many ways fulfilled Old Testament prophecies of who he was and what he would do. These Jews would have been very familiar, these people that came on the side of the road waving palm branches, maybe some of them dragging palm branches, with various levels of excitement. These people who came shouting, "Hosanna, save now! Save now, Lord, save now!" They all knew of the prophecies of a Messiah. See, Jesus was not the first to proclaim to be the Messiah. There had been many false prophets, false messiahs who had come before him. Any of the Hebrews would have been aware of the prophecies that were proclaimed of a coming Messiah. He would be the heir to King David's throne. 2 Samuel 7:12-13 says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood from the line of David." So we see, as we reference back to that birth in Bethlehem, Jesus was from the line of David. "And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Isaiah 9:7, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And finally, Daniel 2:44, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people, but it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." The Jews looked for someone who would conquer those who had oppressed them. They had served under multiple rulers. They longed for the restoration of the kingdom of David, to have their land, to have their kingdom restored, to bring freedom from oppression. See, they read these prophecies from the Old Testament, and their hearts were geared and their eyes were focused on the restoration of the physical kingdom of David. They were waiting for the physical kingdom of Israel to be restored. They looked for an earthly king who would rule over an earthly kingdom. They looked for a king who would lead an army on his white horse. But instead, they got a guy on a donkey. While they did wave palm branches symbolizing Christ's victory, they had no idea what kind of victory he would bring. They pictured overthrowing the Romans, leading the charge, being a man great in battle, slaying thousands. But Jesus came for a much greater victory, the conquering of sin and death. While many of these in this crowd were wrong about what victory would look like, they were still correct in the way that they responded to Christ. Their expressions were still accurate. It's amazing how God, even in our confusion, can use us to declare and echo his glory and his truth. Even in our limited capacity, how God can still work to echo for his glory. Through the remainder of this morning, I want us to, reflection of this, ask a key question this morning. That really all I'm doing is I'm just asking a question Jesus asked. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you come today waving a palm branch because you think he will give you what you want? Because you have an idea in your mind of what he's come to do and what he's going to give you? Or is he allowed to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Who do you say he is? If you keep your finger in the place where you are right now in Mark 11, but just flip forward in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16 really quick. Matthew 16. We're going to start reading just in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And I love this. Jesus turns and says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Folks, sometimes it's easy for us to define who Jesus is by saying what other people say or what we disagree about what other people say. But Jesus' question to us is the same as his question to the disciples. But who do you say I am? It's amazing when Jesus talked about it in the last days. He talked about how there will be those who will prophesy in his name, those who will perform great miracles, those who do incredible things, but they will come to him, and his response is, "I never knew you." For any of you who have ever been married, guys, just going to pick on you specifically, maybe it's just me, but this is a question, this is a phrase that I've had to learn to embrace. I need to be understood. I need you just to know me, to know my heart. It's so important in relationship. Folks, we can hear all we want about Jesus, but if we don't know Jesus, we might be one of those ones where we come and we go, "But God, I went to church every Sunday. Lord, I did missions trips for you. God, I did this for you. I did that for you. I prayed for people and I saw people get healed." But his response is, "I never knew you." See, there were probably hundreds, if not thousands, in that crowd who shouted Hosanna and waved palm branches, but they maybe didn't know Jesus. They had heard about the miracles, and they so longed in their own hearts for what they desired. What they were shouting for was their own desires, not shouting for the man who was there and who would soon bear the cross for their sin. these men who would follow Jesus. They knew he was a great man, and he had journeyed with them, never forcing them or bluntly telling them what they had to believe, and saw the evolution as they came through from seeing him as a good man to a good teacher, to a great teacher, to a great prophet, to the Son of God. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. The opinions of the masses will never be able to truly teach you who Jesus is. But as we see here, it's revealed by the Father. Who Jesus is has to be revealed by God himself, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not just rumors of a crowd, not just opinions of others, not just our family has always been Christian, but personally coming to know and hear the voice of God. The people in this crowd were confused. And it's so interesting to note, when you think, in my mind, I remember as a kid, I was one of the ones dragging the palm branch. I remember as a kid, in Sunday school, hearing this story, and I'm a daydreamer. So I would listen for about 2 minutes, and then I would just kind of make it up in my head and daydream for a while. But I remember always picturing just these massive crowds, people cooking and yelling, and there's markets, and everybody shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," with this aisle down the center. Like people are fighting just to get closer, but yet they won't go past that line as Jesus walks and comes riding in on that donkey. But it's so interesting to note that these masses who praise Jesus in this portion of Scripture, the ones who are shouting, "Save us now, King, save us now." A few chapters later, I don't read of their voices as Jesus is brought before the Roman authorities. I don't hear their chants of Hosanna as he carries his cross up Golgotha, nails splitting his flesh. It's quite possible that some of the mob that praised Jesus as he journeyed towards Jerusalem shouting Hosanna were part of the very crowd who yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." How could a crowd turn so fast? How could we, within a span of a week, see a man who's being praised, literally people throwing their garments on the ground in homage to him, calling him the King, the Messiah? People shouting for him to be killed. How could this crowd turn so fast? I believe the truth is it's because they had their own expectations of who he was. And one of the things that you will find very quickly, the more time you spend with Jesus, he does not bend to our expectations. He is who he is. For popularity's sake, he could have pretended to be what they wanted him to be. He could have stirred up a riot. That was the very fear that many in the Sanhedrin had, was that Jesus was stirring up a riot, that people would go against the Romans. But that was not what he was about. And he never succumbed to that. That was not the kingdom he came to establish. These people in the crowd were not completely clueless. When he came in, they recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They proclaimed who he was. However, they didn't know who the Messiah was to be. Because of this, they became disillusioned when the Messiah did not live up to their own expectations. Just spending a day with Jesus, and you would quickly realize he was not going to overthrow the Roman army. He was not going to lead people into a physical battle. He was the Prince of Peace. Jesus' question to the disciples and to Peter is the same question I present to us today. Who do you say Jesus is? Because the answer to this question determines how we approach and react and experience Jesus. If we can just show that little clip there just for a moment. Of us who know him, there is nothing more exciting than that promise that he is coming soon. Who do you say he is? Many today struggle with this question. Many of us struggle with it without even knowing, because we have so convinced ourselves by our own preconceived notions of who Jesus is. Folks, I don't think that we'll be able to have the excuse if we didn't have time to read our Bibles when we get to heaven. I know that you're busy. I know you have lots of things, but are we really that busy? If the only understanding you have of who Jesus is through the words that are preached from a pulpit or on a video or from someone else, but you have not yourself spent time in God's Word to come to know and experience Christ, folks, don't sell yourself short. That's the most important thing we have in our lives. That's the first priority. Who is Jesus? If Jesus is a good moral teacher, then I'm a good person. And I'm better than others, so I'm okay. If Jesus is a hoax, then it doesn't matter anyways. If Jesus is someone who will give me what I want, then I'm going to constantly come with my list of my needs and my things. But I'm never going to spend time to get to know him. I'm never going to have a real relationship with him. If Jesus is a dictator who will punish me severely if I make a mistake, then I will cower in fear and pray that I never have to see him. And I will run from him with all my might. But if Jesus is the living Son of God, who loves me and desires for me to know him and make him known, then my life is about that. Folks, for us today, where would we be in that crowd? Where would we be in that crowd celebrating with palm branches? And where would we be with that crowd in front of Roman authorities when the rubber hits the road? Jesus is who he said he was. And if you need to know what that is, he says it very plainly and clearly in his word. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. That no one comes to the Father, no one has right relationship with God the Father except through him. So I was studying to preach this morning. I've always just loved triumphant entry messages because they're always so victorious and just. But God just impressed so much on my heart. Where were those people? Where were those people a week later? Folks, when things are easy in our life, it's great to say, God, you bless me. But when things are difficult, where is God in our story then? Where is faith in our story then? Or can we still there wave our palm branch in victory, celebrating the Prince of Peace, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You receive blessing, God. Even in my failure, even in my muck, in my mire, blessed are you. Because we know the promise from Scripture that he will return. And when he returns, he is coming in victory. But first, he comes to bring peace that we may know him. Who do you say he is? Do you know him? Ask if you'll stand with me as we just close this morning. Just with eyes closed and heads bowed, if you will. We never want to go through a gathering together without giving an opportunity. Perhaps there is someone here and you have never truly known Jesus. I can tell you, for us Christ followers, there is nothing more exciting and more important this morning than for you to have that opportunity to come to know him personally. And you can do that here and now. Jesus said he came to bring life, and life to the full. For you to receive freedom from sin, freedom from the entrapment of the things that bound you, and to be able to know God intimately and personally. If there's anyone here this morning and you say, I want to know this Jesus, this Prince of Peace. I'm just going to give a 10 seconds here. If you just want to lift your hand while no one's watching, and I'll pray for you. We want to give that opportunity. Okay, thank you. Just 3 more seconds if there's anyone else who wants to join. For those of you who put up your hands, you can just pray this in your heart with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. I confess I have sinned. I can't do it on my own, and I need you. Please forgive my sin. Come into my life and make me whole. I love you, and I want to live for you. Lord, for the rest of us today, I pray for those of us who know you. May we not be those who sit on the sidelines, but God, may we be challenged to be those who will stand in the Roman government of our lives, Lord, in the streets, in the highways, in the byways, to be able to proclaim truth. God, that we will not falter. For those of us who are struggling in our life where the enemy has crumbled things aside and the only thing we have is you, God, thank you that on Christ alone, the solid rock, we stand. So that all other may sink, but God, we stand on you, on your word, on your truth, and now again we resonate, God, and we proclaim, you alone are God, and we will serve and follow you. This week, may you bless each one as we prepare it for celebrating, Lord, your death and resurrection. God, help us to be mindful of that this week. Lord, and we are so thankful for what you've done. And even while we celebrate in life here and we see the newness of spring, God, just like these people who journeyed, you knew the price that you would pay, yet you allowed for celebration, you partook. God, thank you that you celebrate with us, but you also bear our burdens with us. So we give you praise today. Through our time of fellowship over coffee, Lord, we just ask that you would just be so very near and honored by our conversations today, we ask. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you richly. Please make sure you stick around for a little bit. There's coffee and some snacks in the back. Love just to take some time together as a family. God bless. If you have your communication cards that you're wanting for the Right Now Ministries, just drop them in the box on the information table for the communication cards.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.